privilege to be with you here in Blaisdell, and we trust that our time together will be for the glory of God and for the blessing of each one of us. I really do need to tell you a little bit about ourselves, not that we want to promote ourselves, but you might be interested to know that we were commended to the Lord's work from Northern Ireland in the year 1968, so we've been 39 years in the service of the Lord. For the first 14 and a half years, we served the Lord in Zambia, and we were looking at your missionary boards at the back there. Nice to see lots of faces from Zambia, some of them whom we know. We have two children, both of whom were born in Zambia. In 1983, the Lord redirected us to South Africa. I have been interested to discover that folks sometimes don't realize that South Africa is not Southern Africa. It is a country in its own right, right down in the tip of the continent, with a population of some 47 million people. We've been working there for the last 24 years, to some extent among the Zulu tribes people, but also quite a bit of work in the English-speaking population that is there. Increasingly, we've been working with the Indian people, Asian Indians, mostly Hindus, and there's an enormous amount of work needs to be done in that area. We've also had the great privilege of teaching the scriptures in a large high school in a nearby town, 1,300 students, and for 14 years or so we were teaching the Word of God there. So that work is carrying on, although it is now being curtailed for various reasons. Do pray for the work in South Africa. Pray for workers to be raised up. There's a great need on every hand in the Zulu work, in the work amongst the English-speaking people, in the work with Indian people. Enormous need, not one single full-time assembly worker working amongst the 2 million or so Hindus in the Durban area. There is tremendous need and there are open doors. Do pray about that, please. Now this evening, I'd like us to read together from the book of Leviticus. Since coming to North America just over 1 month ago, on several occasions it has been impressed upon my mind the truth that worship has precedence over service. So often we feel that to serve God is the most important thing. Well, it certainly is important, but to worship God must come first. Now we're going to read in Leviticus chapter 2. We will just read the first three verses and have a meditation upon it, we trust, with the help of the Lord. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. And when any will offer a meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. I'm sure we're all perfectly aware that the five offerings presented to us in the first half dozen chapters of the book of Leviticus all have much to teach us about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and about his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. In chapter 1, we read of the burnt offering. And the burnt offering is the giving of a life to God. It was all for God. It is true that the skin of the burnt offering was used by the priest who officiated. But the offering as a whole was all for God. It was a life given to God. The emphasis in chapter 1 is on the giving of that life to God. When we come to chapter 2, we have the meal offering. In some of the modern translations, it's called a cereal offering. But I prefer the term meal offering. In the King James Version, it says meat offering. But that word must be understood in terms of its usage in 1611, where it merely meant food, a food offering. I'm using the term meal offering because the basic offering was an offering of flour, as we have read together in the chapter. Now, if the emphasis in chapter 1 is on the giving of a life to God, the emphasis in chapter 2 is on the life that was given to God. And there is a distinct difference. In the one, it is the act of giving that is in view. In the second, it is what was given that is being emphasized. Now, it may seem that this is all rather airy-fairy and not very practical. But I hope that as we have a closer look at these three verses, we will see that it is intensely practical, and these verses present to us much of what it means to worship God. Now we read in verse 1, that the man who is to bring a meal offering must bring fine flour. You might say, well, how can you be sure that the emphasis in chapter 2 is really on the life that was given rather than on the giving of the life? The point is that it was flour. Now, let's just think rather carefully about this for a moment. In John chapter 12 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." A corn of wheat. That's a life given. He was speaking of himself, where he was going to give his life. He was going to die like a grain of wheat planted in the ground. And that grain of wheat would bring forth bountiful provision for others. So his death, burial, and subsequent resurrection would bring forth fruit for the glory of God. So the idea of the corn of wheat falling into the ground and bringing fruit is very much linked with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that corn of wheat falls into the ground, it springs up, it produces fruit, that fruit is taken and it is ground into flour, and this ground flour, as you examine it, you will see something of the quality of the life that was given. We read that it had to be fine flour. I remember as a small boy watching my mother baking. She loved to bake and she could make lots of very nice things. It always fascinated me how she got the packet of flour that was already well sifted, and she would put it into a sieve and she would sift it again, and she might even sift it again. I often wondered why. It's already been sifted. It's fine flour, the finest you could get. But you see, there are a number of issues there, I suppose practical issues. The ladies will know more about it than I would ever know. But I should imagine that by sifting it again, you're letting the air come through, and that perhaps makes the whole cake lighter or something. I don't know. The point is, if you were to take your hand and feel that flour, it would be so smooth. No lumps, no bits of grit. Smooth, smooth flour. That represents the evenness and balance of character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we look around us and we see our friends, our neighbors, the people around us, and we can see in every one of us and in every one of them, we can see certain character traits. Here is a brother and he's rather short-tempered. Here is another brother and he is as placid as you could wish for. Someone else tends to be very fastidious and look after every detail of life. Somebody else is a little bit laid back and they really not too much worried about what happens or how it happens. We have people who are very particular about honesty. We have others who are more particular about other aspects of life. And we see different qualities and different characteristics in every one of us, but there are predominant characteristics in each one. Some are more patient than others. Some are less patient. Some are more loving. And some seem to be more aloof, if we could put it that way. But when we examine the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that there is no predominant characteristic. It's perfectly balanced. John chapter 1 tells us grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and there is a beautiful balance. Some of us are so keen on being gracious that we compromise the truth. Some are so determined to keep the truth that they do it in an ungracious manner. But the Lord Jesus had that perfect balance of character. that made it possible for the Father to say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We read in the book of Galatians, of course, of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. The ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, those various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit were seen in perfect balance. That is the fine flower. Because you see, when we worship God, we are presenting to Him none other than His lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are telling the Father how much we love His Son, how much we appreciate His Son, the characteristics that we find that are so precious to us. It's a little bit like Joseph. After he had been reunited with his brothers, he sent them back out of Egypt to the old man, and he said this, "Tell my father of all my glory." And there was nothing that would please Joseph's father more than that. And there is nothing that pleases our Heavenly Father more than if we present the character of His Son to Him. And so the fine flower represents that character. As we read the Gospels, that's what we should look for. Those incidents in the life of the Lord Jesus that reveal His character, such as when Christ looked at the multitudes, it says He had compassion on them. That's His character. And then He was dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, and He had a completely different side to His character when dealing with them. "Generation of vipers," He said, referring to Herod, that fox. Looking at the young man who came wanting to know how he could inherit eternal life, it says that Jesus loved him. And so we get a balance of character, weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, and so we could go on and on. The fine flower. Then we read in verse 1 that He was to pour oil on the flower. Now I think we're all quite aware of the fact that oil in the Bible is a picture often of the Holy Spirit. And so we have here with the character of Christ the oil of the Holy Spirit, because, of course, we cannot divide the persons of the Godhead. They have different activities, it is true. But it is not so easy to distinguish between the persons at times. And so the oil and the flour is completely mixed together, and we can see that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that, in fact, is reflected in this verse. But look what it says. "He shall pour oil on it." That gives me the impression that there's quite a volume of oil here. It's not just sprinkled on. It's not dropped on, drop by drop. It's poured on. There is a volume. But it doesn't say how much. And that's also very significant. Now we read in John chapter 3 and verse 34. It says, relative to this, "He giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." The beautiful characteristic of the Lord Jesus in this regard is that the fullness of the Spirit of God dwelt in him. We can be filled with the Spirit of God, but we cannot contain the fullness of the Spirit of God. He could. And that is represented, I believe, by what it says here, he poured oil on it. Now we see that he put frankincense on it. Frankincense, of course, is something that represents a precious fragrance. And this was put on the meal. Wasn't mixed with it. It was quite separate from it. And there are a number of reasons for that. We might discuss them a little bit as we go along. So then we have meal, we have oil, we have frankincense. That's all. Nothing else. But what happens to it? He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he, that is the priest, shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and all the incense, the frankincense thereof. Lesson number one here is, it was only the priest who could make the offering. It is only those who truly know Christ as Savior who can appreciate the Lord Jesus and who can truly worship God. Nobody else can. Unsaved people can sing hymns, can say prayers, can go through rituals, but if they are not saved, they are not truly worshiping God. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4, they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth, and an unsaved person is spiritually dead. He cannot, she cannot worship God. It has to be done in spirit and in truth. So it is a priest, representative of a true believer today, who can offer this offering, who can worship God. What does he do? Well, he takes a handful of the meal and the oil, along with the whole of the frankincense. Let's start with the frankincense, because that's the fragrance of the life of Christ. It's all burnt on the altar. I believe that it is only God the Father who can truly appreciate the fragrance of the life of Christ. We may get little whiffs of it, if you will excuse the expression, as we read through the scriptures, but the fragrance of his life was all for God. When the Lord Jesus lived on this earth, his primary purpose was to bring glory to God. Every step, every action, every word was designed to please the Father. And so the whole frankincense was burnt. It was for God. But then we had the handful of meal and oil, and that was put on the altar and burned. That was for God as well. That was for God as well. But there are one or two things we need to notice about it. It was only a memorial. It says so
a representative of the whole. A handful out of the whole basin of flour and oil. One handful. And so, when we come together, for example, it's not restricted to this, but it's an example. When we come together on the Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of bread and in drinking the cup, we are offering our handful to God as we give thanks, as we express from our hearts our appreciation for what Christ has done and for what Christ is in himself. We are just taking our handful and putting it on the altar and giving it to God. Now, there's something about that that's very important. We might have 50 people remembering the Lord. You can be pretty sure that there will be 50 different sized handfuls. We don't all have the same size of hand. We don't all have the same grasp. We can't all appreciate the same things about Christ. That's why it was a handful, you see. Sometimes a brother will stand and give thanks to the Lord. And we might think, my, I wish I could give thanks like that. Well, the Lord doesn't expect you, perhaps, to be able to give thanks like that. That's that brother's appreciation. But you must express your appreciation. A younger believer might only be able to stammer a couple of sentences of thanks. That's his handful, and the Father's well pleased with it. But what would happen if we didn't have a handful to give? How is it that so often in our assemblies, and I can speak freely here because I don't know anything about your assembly, but how is it that so often in our assemblies we have what I call dumb priests? They sit week after week with not a word of thanksgiving to the Lord. I think that's rather sad. He wants our handful, however small it may be, however feeble the grasp may be of our appreciation of Christ. It doesn't matter. We're all different with a different capacity to grasp and understand. But the Father wants our handful. Let's be determined to give it to him. Now there's something else as well. It says in verse 3 that the remnant of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. So we've got the man who brings his basin with the meal and the oil and the frankincense. We have the priest who takes all the frankincense and burns it, and takes a handful and burns that. That's for God. But we've got lots left over. You see, it doesn't matter how big my grasp of the value of Christ. It doesn't matter how great my appreciation of the value of the person and work of Christ. It doesn't matter how well I can express it before God. There is still far, far more left that I haven't grasped yet. Far more left that others can appreciate. And so after I have given thanks to God, another brother may stand up and give thanks. And I think, why didn't I think of that? Isn't that beautiful? And another one will stand up and he'll have something to add to it. And our hearts are thrilled. Our hearts are cheered as one after another of the saints stand to express their appreciation and to give their handful. And there's still plenty left for everyone. You see, our Lord is so great. He's so wonderful. He's so glorious. He is so infinite in his character. It doesn't matter whether 100,000 of us giving our little handfuls, there will still be plenty left for us to grasp that we haven't yet understood. I believe this is worship. And during the week, in our quiet times, as we read the scriptures, as we study, as we seek to find the person of Christ in the pages of Holy Scripture, what we are doing is we are becoming increasingly familiar with him. We are becoming, hopefully, increasingly appreciative of the value of his character. Till we come to the book of Revelation. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And we all can say, hallelujah, amen. I wonder if we've missed the point of worship. There is a tendency today, I fear, to imagine that singing songs is worship. It's not. It's not. Worship is presenting to God my appreciation of his Son, not somebody else's appreciation of him. Nothing wrong with singing hymns of praise to God. There's nothing I love better. It's wonderful. It's stimulating, that's true, but it's not worship. Worship is spontaneous. Worship comes from the heart. Worship is my personal, individual handful, my grasp, my appreciation of Christ. That is what pleases the Father. May the Lord help us with these few thoughts, just to come to grips with this important, vital ministry of worship. Then, when we have learned to worship, we will be fitted for work. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy word that does challenge our hearts. Thy word that helps us to understand the principles of how we should approach thee, why we should approach thee, on what grounds, and with what purpose. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that this vital ministry of worshipping thee and uplifting the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, before thee, that this will not be something that will be sidelined and put into second place, that we will not think that it is less important and not really something that's of any great value. Help us to appreciate that it is the core of our Christian witness and testimony. It is the raison d'etre that we have. The whole point of our being saved is to bring glory and honor to thy name, to worship thee and to worship and glorify our Savior. We pray, Father, that the significance of these verses and many other such verses in the scriptures will be borne in upon us, that our little time together this evening will have stimulated us
so that our worship will be more effective, that it will be more appreciative, that it will be more honouring and pleasing to Thee. So we commend ourselves to Thee, and we thank Thee for Thy word. Above all, we thank Thee for Thy lovely Son, our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.